This is a Hawley Baptist Church podcast, bringing you into a community in which everyone is welcome, lives are changing, and Jesus is King. Thanks for listening with us today. We would invite you to subscribe so you can keep up to date with us. But for now, we pray you enjoy listening for what God has in store for you in this episode, and that it helps change your life for the better, in Jesus' name. Enjoy.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hello.
Good to be with you. I'm Angie.
And I'm Robin.
And it's good to be with you on this, well, at the moment, it's a very sunny morning. It's very nice here.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a nice morning here.
I know, it's lovely. I'm very warm. So what have we got coming up, Robin?
Well, we are carrying on with our series on the story of Ruth today. Our series called Navigating Life's Challenges. Well, sorry, we're looking at the story of Ruth today and finding purpose through helping others.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Were you around last week for last week's?
I wasn't around last week.
It was excellent.
I'm sorry, was it a good week?
Yeah, it was really good. So if you haven't caught the first one in the series, you can catch that on podcast or YouTube or whatever, but it's definitely worth a listen.
Yeah.
Shall we remind ourselves what this series is about?
We can do.
In today's fast-paced and uncertain world, finding hope and purpose can be challenging. But a story of Ruth from the Bible offers timeless lessons on resilience, loyalty, and direction in tough times. Join us for this sermon series as we explore how Ruth's journey addresses loss, identity, provision, and renewal. Discover practical steps to find renewed hope and purpose. Don't miss this opportunity to find strength and inspiration. Finding hope. Navigating life's challenges.
And welcome, guys, who are watching online, by the way. It's great to have you with us as well. And I don't know, are any of you into romantic books, novels, films? But let's have a, if you don't be ashamed, put your hand up. Even if you're a male, you can put your hand up. It does seem to be mainly ladies that are into that sort of romantic stuff. I have to admit that once when I was in a holiday cottage and I was struggling to find something to read, I did read a rather old copy of a Mills and Boone book. It was very nice, but maybe not something I would read again. In fact, a Baptist minister I used to have when I was a child, his wife wrote a book, a romance novel, and sent it to Mills and Boone, but they said it wasn't racy enough, which is probably a good thing for a Baptist minister's wife to have that sort of thing turned down. And I was thinking, this book of Ruth, it's a story of romance. It's a story of a man and a woman come together. And we're going to start to see the seeds of that start to grow in our passage this morning. And I thought, I used to say this is like the Mills and Boone book of the Bible, but actually it's more the Hallmark Channel. I don't know if any of you have watched a film on the Hallmark Channel. They're sort of romantic tales with twists and turns, but true love always prevails. They're pretty sickly, to be perfectly honest, but they're usually festive, so they coincide with the Hallmark cards. But it's kind of that lovely kind of romantic story. Now, I just want to apologize. Men, we had a great night last night, but I have to admit, this doesn't seem like the most manly of sermon series looking at the book of Ruth and romance. But who of you guys out there haven't been flicking through the channels and you come across the Hallmark Channel and you get sucked into that romantic film and before you know it, you're weeping into your remote control? Because it's such, maybe that's just me. But there is something here. There is something here for you. It's something here for me. And I just pray that God will really speak to you through today's sermon, but also through the whole series. It's a great story, and it's a story that can really speak to us now. So, give you a recap. This is a story about a lady called Ruth. But yes, last Sunday, we were looking at a lady called Naomi. Naomi had, because of famine in the country, had left her home in Bethlehem in Israel and had moved to a neighboring country called Moab with her wife and her two sons. But life had not gone well for Naomi. And we found her at the beginning of the book of Ruth with her husband dead, her two sons dead, and she had two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. And she decided she would have returned back home to Bethlehem. And after some conversation, Orpah left her, but Ruth stayed. And they turn up back at Bethlehem with daughter-in-law Ruth in tow, destitute with very few options at their disposal. Life is hard. Life is a challenge. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Ruth chapter 2, although the words are going to appear on the screen as well. Here we go. Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech was the name of her husband, whose name was Boaz. Now, let's stop there, because Boaz is an important character in our story. It might be just an idea to just stop and think who he was. He was a wealthy landowner. He was a successful businessman that, despite the famine that had hit their hand, he had prospered and he had done well. He had a good reputation. He was influential. He was respected. If you translate it directly, you could call him a mighty man of wealth or valor. So that kind of gives you an idea of who he was. He may have been a warrior as well. It was that sort of time when there was lots of wars and fighting. But this is a guy that was strong and successful and well respected. We continue in the story. Now, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. This kind of shows to us the contrast between Naomi and Ruth. At the end of our story, first chapter last year, we picked up on Ruth saying, don't call me Naomi, sorry, anymore. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. My life is difficult. My life is hard. And I think we get this in this kind of depressed state. She's unable to get up and do anything. But Ruth is a contrast to that. Ruth is young and she's enthusiastic and she wants to go out there and do something. So she decides that she's going to go out into the field and do something called gleaning. Now, I just want to take a little time just to explain what gleaning is. You might already know. But in our Western world, everything in business is about economic efficiency. It's about cost effectiveness. It's getting about everything we can get out of something. And because of that, we see growth and we see achievement in the Western world, perhaps compared to the rest of the world. But because of that, we tend to have suffering. People who can't keep up, people who maybe can't afford to live the Western lifestyle. The traditional society that Ruth and Naomi lived in was very, very different to that. And they helped those who were suffering by purposely being inefficient. In fact, it was built into their law, it's built into the Bible, that if they were to harvest a field, they wouldn't harvest right up to the edges. They wouldn't pick up every bit of grain. If they were doing a vineyard and they were picking the grapes to make the wine, they wouldn't pick up every single grape, and they wouldn't go back a second time to pick up anything they would miss. Why was that? It was so that the poor and the foreigner, of which Ruth was certainly both of those, could come behind and pick up the bits left over for themselves. That is gleaning, and that is what Ruth is doing in this field that just happens to belong to Boaz. This reminds me, this still exists in some shape and form. Just so you know, I spent a week in Tunisia, which is in North Africa, and it was pointed out to me that, who here likes DIY? Yeah, we got DIY home stores and stuff like that. They don't have DIY in Tunisia. Do you know why they don't have DIY in Tunisia? Because that would be taking someone's job away from them. And in fact, I was in a multi-story car park, and you get to the exits, and you've got the barrier, and you put your ticket, which you paid for, in the barrier, in the machine, the barrier lifts up. They had a man who stood at the barrier taking your tickets and putting it in the machine. Completely inefficient, completely economically not viable, but it reduced suffering because it gave that man a job. Now, it's a real challenge to us with how we view generosity and helping people. We want to get everything we can out of something, but sometimes it's written into the Bible that we need to be less efficient and be more willing to give to others. Let's carry on our story. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" And the overseer replies, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with her, with Naomi." Now, I don't know whether Boaz is just being paternal or whether maybe there's a glimmer of romantic interest here. We're not sure. We're also not sure what Boaz's marital status is, just to be controversial here. He could have been single, but it's unlikely for a man of his status and possibly his age. He could have already been married. He was just looking for an extra a wife. But that doesn't really fit well with our romantic hallmark view of this. If we go with a hallmark theme, let's imagine he's a widow. He's lost his wife and he's lonely and he's looking for love. There you go. That fits with the hallmark image. We don't know, to be perfectly honest. Well, let's go with that one instead. Verse 7. I missed that one. Aren't we? Well, the overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." Verse 7, she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women." Quite possibly, Ruth didn't really know exactly what to do. She didn't know the customs. She didn't know where she was allowed to go and wasn't allowed to go. So Boaz is very kind. "Just stick with the women, follow them, and you'll be okay. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you." Unfortunately, that was the sort of society that they lived in. "And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." So Boaz offers her a safe place. And although by law they were supposed to be able to glean in any field, you can imagine that some landowners would have made it as difficult as possible for Ruth to carry out that lawful act. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth had been noticed. Her commitment to Naomi, but also a commitment to this God that she had decided that she would follow, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And here we have a picture of God being like a chicken, a hen, with the chicks underneath the wing. See, Ruth wasn't just finding a geographical location that could offer her refuge and safety and maybe a job. What she was founding in Israel was a God with whom she could have a relationship and find safety and refuge with. Ruth had said, "May my people be your people and my God be your God." We continue with the story. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Now she got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. She didn't know what she was doing. She was going to do something he wasn't really supposed to do. She was getting a bit too close to the harvesters, but don't tell her off. Actually, even just pull out some stalks for her. Just stick him behind you. Throw him over your shoulder and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah? Don't know. It's a measure of volume rather than weight. But if you want a rough idea about how much barley grain she managed to gather, it's about 13, 14, 15 kilos. If you have dogs, get a big bag of dog food. It's equivalent to that. She had managed to glean, through Boaz's generosity, a huge amount of food, equivalent to about 10 days worth of food for a single person. So about almost a week's worth of food for her and Naomi. And if you're thinking of Ruth being some slip of a girl, she managed to work all day until the evening, thresh the barley, and then carry almost 15 kilos of barley home to Naomi. It gives you some sort of idea about Ruth's character and fortitude. The story continues. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. This was not usual. Ruth also brought out and gave what she'd left over after she had eaten enough. So she even had that food there left over from lunch as well. Her mother-in-law asked, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." We're going to stop there for a moment and just dive a little bit deeper. Just can you imagine how Naomi's gone from this distressed state, unable to do anything, to suddenly there seems to be hope. There seems to be a potential for some help, because a guardian redeemer was a close male relative who at his own expense pays off the debt of another. Okay, it was built into the Israelite law, into the Bible. And basically, it's something called a kinsman redeemer, where a male relative will step in to help a weaker relative in need or in danger. Maybe it's to buy back some land that due to debts they've had to sell. Maybe it's to pay off those debts. Maybe to save them from slavery. Maybe it was to avenge a death. If maybe a husband had been murdered, they would also avenge that death. And it may even, in some extreme circumstances, if the widow was childless, which was not the case for Naomi, but was the case for Ruth, they would marry the widow to continue the family line of their male relative. We're going to leave it there, but this will be important later on in our series. See, in Boaz, Naomi sees the potential for their fortunes to be reversed. And that's enough to lift Naomi out of her depressed state. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. As we come to the end of chapter 2, a question for you, just as we kind of conclude this sermon. And the question is this: do you believe in coincidences? Do you believe that things just occasionally happen in the right place at the right time? Not 1 minute too early, not 1 minute too late. Do you believe in serendipitous occasions, moments of happy happen chance, where something wonderful comes from a chance meeting? And it seems at first glance that is what has happened here. By coincidence, Ruth chooses the field of a kind man, a close relative who could solve all their problems. Is this just a coincidence? See, the main theme, and I said this last week, one of the main themes of this story of Ruth is that God is in control and God is in charge. We get a hint of this in chapter one. There's a moment towards the end of chapter one when Naomi says these words, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has brought me to this fallen state I find myself in. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And that word she uses for God, Almighty, is not the kind of personal word she uses at the beginning, Lord, Yahweh. If you see capital letters, Lord, that refers to God's personal name. She's stepping away from the personal. She's a bit cross with God. She feels bitter. She feels like she's been, you know, let down by God. But she still recognizes that God is in control. God is sovereign. God has power and is transcendent above all things. She may not feel particularly well connected to him, but she does recognize that God is in control. And that's why I believe what we have here is not a coincidence, it's a God incident. I'm going to go back forward a slide. See, Albert Einstein says this: coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Sometimes we can look at life and go, you know, that's just a coincidence. It's just the way things happened. But every now and then, if we view things differently, if we have faith and we see things through those eyes of faith, we see not a coincidence, but a God incident. I remember when I was in my 20s, and apologize if I shared this before, I probably have, but it was an important time for me. I was a teacher. I'd been encouraged to consider going to Bible college. And I have to admit, I didn't really want to. I was quite happy where I was. I was well paid. I had my flat. Life was good. I had my friends and family. But I got to the stage in my 20s where I felt I wanted to commit my life to God. Now, I already was a Christian, already been baptized, but I felt I needed to draw a line in the sand and say, God, I want to live under your will and purposes for my life. People are saying this to me, and I don't particularly want to go to Bible college, but if that's what you want me to do, then I am willing to go with it. Also, I was single at the time, and I said, I want to find a wife, but if that's not your will for my life, I can't say I'm okay with that, but I'm going to go with that because, God, that is your will. Now, I didn't follow that perfectly, but that's the point I got to in my life. And when I was getting prepared for my interview at Spurgeon's College, my church sent me to somewhere different than rural white Ipswich to go and experience life a little bit different. So I spent a week in Peckham working with the churches there. And because the person I was staying with couldn't provide with meals, I arranged to meet up with numerous young ladies that I happen to know in London for a meal every evening. And the first evening I went to a lady called Becky, she was a cousin of a friend of mine, and her housemate was Jen, my now wife of 15 years, who I met that first evening. Was that just a coincidence? That romantic connection, that Hallmark Channel worthy meeting, was it just a coincidence or was it a God incident? At our South African night, I was chatting to Stuart last night, and he said how he was just about to spend 18 months in South Africa. And was it 2 weeks or 2 days before that happened? 2 weeks before that, you met your now wife of 10 years. Not great timing from your point of view, living 18 months in South Africa. Was it a coincidence or was it a God's incident? See, I don't know. Maybe you are searching for a solution to a problem in your life. Maybe you are looking for guidance for the future. Maybe you are feeling stuck in life and you are looking for something to come and make a difference in your life. Well, for Ruth, she got to this point where she met Boaz because of two things. Firstly, she committed herself to God. She said, I want to live under your will and your purposes for my life. I don't know what the future holds. Things are pretty bleak at the moment, but I'm willing to give my life to you and follow your purposes. That's the first thing she did. The second thing is she was moved to action. She wasn't prepared to sit at home waiting for God to do something, waiting for that God incident to knock on her door. She was moved to go out and do something constructive. And maybe you are praying for that moment from God. And maybe you are thinking, I don't know what to do, but maybe there's just one thing that you can do, one action you can take that could make all the difference. Because small actions can lead to significant outcomes when God gets involved. As we come to the end of this sermon, I was reminded when I was preparing this of these words from Romans chapter 8, Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, good and bad, terrible and wonderful. Those things you would rather have never happened, those things you wished did happen. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. To bring about those points in your life that maybe you have experienced, maybe you, like me, can look back at and go, God was in that moment. I'm going to end with this prayer, which I'm going to put up on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you, and then we're going to have some questions just to think through as we finish. Lord, I am so thankful that there are no coincidences in my life, but only God's incidences. Open my eyes to see you at work. Don't let me miss your fingerprints on the pages of my days. Amen. Amen. Let's listen to these questions together. Where have you had a God incident in your life? Have you placed your life and future under God's will? Are you waiting for God to do something in your life? What can you do to help?
Cool. It's a good story, isn't it?
Good story.
Yeah.
I like the story of Ruth.
Oh, it's a really nice story.
It's a good story, isn't
it? Yeah, it's more exciting.
It does.
I think Helen's speaking next week, isn't she?
Is she?
Yeah, part three.
There we go.
Yeah.
Okay.
Robin's wife, Helen, next week.
It is.
So those questions, they were quite personal questions.
They are personal questions.
Which is the whole idea, I suppose, to make us stop and think and reflect.
So that
first one, have you had God incidences in your life? That's all. It's just that sense of when something feels like it could just be a coincidence, but you look back and you sort of think that, you know,
yeah, God was there in that moment.
They're usually quite small things.
Yeah.
So I was a couple of weeks ago and I decided to go out for a cup of coffee This is a thing I've started doing occasionally on my own. So I walked into Hawley and I went to Costa and I had my book and I sat down and I got my book out, about to start reading my book. And in came somebody I knew.
Oh, right. Okay.
And she came and she joined in and she chatted and we chatted and it was one of those conversations we needed to have.
Yeah.
I think she had some issues dealing with a family member. I think I had some, I was able to help. I was to listen and empathize and say, I've been there. I've been in the same situation as you with my family, whatever. And it was a really helpful time. I had a lovely time. And she, I think, was really
good.
It was helpful, I think.
Nice.
And the response, I could text later on saying, thank you so much. That was so timely bumping into you.
Yeah.
And you sort of think, I've just been sitting at home thinking, I think I'll go and get a coffee. And you look back and you think, was that God saying, and you go out now and get a coffee?
In these moments.
And maybe not. I don't know how, I sometimes don't think I'm that in tune to what God wants in my life.
Yeah.
But I don't know. Was it just a coincidence I bumped into? Was it a God instance? I think I'll go with Albert Einstein and think that, that it was a God incident.
Yeah, go for it.
Yeah, how about you?
I don't know.
No.
I don't have a God incidence, no. I mean, perhaps I do, and I've not recognised it.
Yes, yeah.
But I have been thinking long and hard, and I don't have a God instance that I can pinpoint in my life. However, there are times that I've absolutely known that God has used me, but I've never had a feeling that I'm sat at home and I suddenly need to go somewhere or a certain place or get in the car and drive somewhere or give someone a call. So to live my life, but I find that God is within some of those moments. And I reflect back on those moments and I've known that God is there.
Yes.
And God works in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? Perhaps tomorrow is the day, tomorrow's the day for a God incident. Yeah. I'll just have a feeling I've not got to go to work or something.
But maybe it is about just viewing our days and what happens in our days with slightly different eyes.
Sometimes. It is, I think so.
So I guess that coffee, I could just go, I'm so much really nice about it. Oh, I'm so glad I could, help and point again. I gave some pointers, someone to bring whatever else.
Absolutely.
But then you sort of, so you can look at it like that, or you can look at it and say, actually, it felt like the God.
Indeed. I think there's something about living intentionally, isn't there? That actually you can't constantly go through life thinking, overly spiritualizing every moment, but God does work within our lives every single the moment, doesn't he, of the day. And it might just be that you're shopping in Tesco or wherever you do your shopping and wherever it is, and actually in that moment you've just you just felt that God has used you.
Yes.
Or in that and that kind of mundanity of life, that God is there and he is using you, but you've got to be an open vessel to that.
And I guess
just be with him and just be in tune with that with God as much as you can.
And I guess that second question leads into that, doesn't it, the have you placed your life and future under God's will? I think that's what you're saying, isn't it, that when you have placed your life and future under God's will.
Absolutely. It's so hard to do that, though.
It is hard to do that.
Isn't it?
It's really hard, yeah. And really hard. And I'm thinking at the minute about what to do about a job. And
yes.
I mentioned before, shall I get a job? Shall I go back to work?
No.
I sent my CV off somewhere this week.
Okay.
But I don't know what to do. I don't know what I want to do. I've got no idea what the right thing is or not.
No.
But I need to be probably more actively placing that in God's hands.
Indeed.
But I think you're right that, as big picture, we've placed our life in under God's God's will, haven't we? And I trust that he'll lead me in the right ways. But I probably need to be a bit more,
absolutely. And it's everything, isn't it? So it's about not compartmentalising our lives. And I'm just, I'm probably the king of doing that I will give God this part of myself, but I'm going to keep this bit to myself. But actually, Jesus doesn't. That is, you look through the Bible, that is just not an option. And that is absolutely everything from, finances to, the way that we spend our time to, and Jesus wants every single part of our life, doesn't he? He does. There is no midpoint, but the riches and the rewards, not that we do it necessarily for the rewards, but we are promised that we've got a loving Father, loving God that loves us. If you give your life wholeheartedly to him, that sense of purpose will just transcend anything that the world can offer.
And that's going back a bit, the things we were talking about earlier on. Someone said to me once that Jesus is either king of all or he's not king at all.
No, absolutely.
And I think that's really good because you talk about Jesus being king of life. The king has to rule over everything.
Indeed.
So he's either king of everything or he's not the king.
I know. You don't have a king that sort of just rule over this bit, but actually it is, that all-powerful king in your life that rules over all And that is really, really hard.
As you say, an all-powerful, but yet benevolent, kind, loving, merciful
absolutely.
God in charge of, I know, what an amazing way to live our lives with the God of the universe.
Indeed. And that the God of the universe gave his son to die on a cross for us. I mean, that's the truth of it, isn't it? Absolutely. That's that gospel message. So let's carry that forward.
Absolutely. So lots to think about there going into this week.
Indeed.
Yeah. So I hope you found today helpful. If you've got any questions, we'd love it if you get in touch with gotquestions@hawleybaptist.org.uk and someone will get back to you. That'd be great. If you missed last week's, you can catch up on YouTube or wherever you get your podcasts. Part three coming up next week, so join in for that. And if you found this helpful, I think it's a nice series. I think it's quite a accessible series. It's quite
accessible.
I think looking at a story is a nice
they're interesting stories, aren't they?
Yes.
I really like the stories.
Yes,
they're good stories.
So if you want to think there's someone who would enjoy it too, then why not share it with him? Just drop them the link and that would be absolutely fantastic.
That was today's episode of Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We hope it's prompted you to want to follow Jesus, hopefully a lot, but even just a little bit more closely. If you have any questions about what you've heard in today's episode or you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, you can email us, gotquestions@hawleybaptist.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you. It would really make our day. If you want to hear more from us, just a reminder, you can subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and you can download the Hawley Baptist Church app from the Apple App Store or Google Play to hear it as well. Simply search Hawley Baptist Church. Thank you again for listening to Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We pray God will bless you and we'll see you next time.